Last Sunday morning, we began at Psalm 115, verse 1, and I think that's a pretty good place to begin again today. There the psalmist says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory because of your loving kindness, because of your truth." Now, using that verse and the first paragraph of the book of Genesis, we began last Sunday talking about the attributes of God. We looked, first of all, to the fact that God is eternal, without beginning, without end. His existence is a perpetual present tense. He is the great I Am. Not the great I was, not the great I will be, but the great I am. In the second place, last Sunday morning, we talked about the fact that God is immutable. The word immutable means unchanging. God never acts out of character. He is consistent. He is dependable. He is predictable and steady. It's not just that God is love, but God is always love. It's not that God is holy, but that God is always holy. He is always interested in the lost. This morning, I'd like for us to take a look at another one of God's attributes that's brought out in Isaiah chapter 40. In fact, we're going to be looking at several verses from that chapter. So if you have your Bible, open up to Isaiah chapter 40 as we study from that chapter the omnipotence of God Almighty. Omnipotent is a word which means all-powerful. Now let me warn you, don't take that too lightly. We're not talking about some kind of new brand of laundry detergent here that's being promoted with a lot of big fancy words for which the advertising business has become well known. We tend to toss out superlatives in our language today as though they were nothing at all. Very casual in using terms that express far more than we really mean to say. For example, we say things like, "Why are you so late? I've been waiting all day for you." Now, the truth is, you were only 10 minutes late, and the whole time I was waiting for you, I've been reading emails and text messages on my smartphone, and in fact, I didn't realize how long it took you to get here. But I said, "I've been waiting all day on you." For example, a retailer advertises a Black Friday deal of the century. In their fancy radio and television ads, they make it sound like a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, but in reality, they've got 1,200 of them in stock, just in case you want more than one. The deal of a lifetime. Superlatives. We tend to overstate a lot of things. That is not the case when we talk about the fact that God is all-powerful. Our study this morning ought to begin, I think, at the premise that is set forth in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 18, where God raises the question, "To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare with him?" It's as though that God almost is offering a challenge to his people and says, "You just look out there and find one that measures up to God. There isn't anybody. Who can you find that could be comparable to God? In this particular part of Isaiah's book, God is instructing the prophet to comfort God's people. The die is cast. The doom of the nation is sealed. The Babylonians are on the horizon. They are at hand. And in the face of several years of preaching and begging and warning, the southern kingdom of Judah has refused to repent and come back to God. And so now the nation is going to be destroyed. Just as Isaiah has been telling them, they are going to be destroyed, save for just a remnant that God says will come back into the land. But it's time now to remind them of God's great power, His ability to deliver. And though they are looking at 70 years of captivity as punishment, they must go. But God has turned Isaiah to the subject of comfort, assuring His people, as that song says we sing sometimes, our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. I'd like for you to follow along with me in your Bibles as we read from Isaiah chapter 40. We'll begin at verse 21, and I'd like to read through the end of the chapter. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He it is who reduces the rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth, but He merely blows on them and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me that I would be His equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name because of the greatness of His might and the strength of His power. Not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, He increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Let's look at some of the ways that God's power is illustrated in this reading. First of all, God's power is illustrated in His ruling over the created universe. Notice what we read there in verse 22. It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. The words from that song that we sang at the very beginning of our service this morning come in part from Psalm 11, verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The psalmist continues on and says, the Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold. Then in Psalm 103, verse 19, we're reminded that the Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his sovereignty rules over all. This verse here in Isaiah 40 reminds us that the universe is at God's disposal. And then verse 26, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. It's as though God has a name for every one of those stars up there in the heavens. He hasn't missed a single one of them. Modern astronomy tells us that there are more stars in our universe than there are grains of sand on every beach in the world. That's a big number. And Isaiah says, God has counted every one of those stars. He's even named them. And he hasn't left out a single one of them. He knows them all. And then Isaiah illustrates God's power with his control over rulers and affairs of the earth. In Acts chapter 17, verse 26, the Apostle Paul reminds us of God's providential power over the affairs of men. He says, he made from every man, or from one man, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. In saying that, Paul means that God knows very well and has a hand in where people are, where nations are, and what goes on. I don't know about you, but that just leaves a great old big question in my mind. I'd like to know exactly what all God is doing out there. God hasn't chosen for us to be able to know. And so, in the words of Brother Cecil May in that excellent little book he's written on the providence of God, we're left to just look at the things that are going on in the world and say, you know, perhaps that's the providence of God. Perhaps God's providence is working there. But make no mistake about it, God knows what's going on, and God has a plan. It's not a plan that I'm given to understand. It's not a plan that you're given to understand. We don't even have the right to question what God does, let alone know what God is doing and what God is letting other forces do. But we know that God is providentially involved and very directly interested. Not only that, but verse 23 here in our text of Isaiah chapter 40 says, it is he who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Reduces rulers to nothing. You know, when Isaiah wrote this inspired word, chronologically speaking, it would only be just a few years later. And Daniel chapter 4 records the time when God reduced King Nebuchadnezzar, the one who had conquered Judah and who had taken so many of God's people into Babylonian captivity. God reduced Nebuchadnezzar to nothing, took away everything he had, even for a time, his sanity, until Nebuchadnezzar was willing to acknowledge God as supreme, which he did. You can read about that in Daniel chapter 4. World rulers have boasted of their power and the strength of their armies, but they all fall before the will of God. Romans chapter 13 verse 1 reminds us where all of the earthly rulers get their authority. Paul writes there, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those who exist are established by God. And Isaiah goes on in verse 24 to remind us that replacing an earthly leader is nothing to God. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth, but he merely blows on them and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. Daniel said in Daniel 2 verse 21, it is he who changes the times and the epochs, who removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. Again, God raises the question in verse 25. To whom then will you liken me that I would be his equal, says the Holy One? And there's a third point that we need to understand. God's power over you and me. Now wait a minute. Don't misunderstand. This is not saying that God takes away our freedom of choice. This is not saying that God has removed our free will. Doesn't mean that God is going to reach out into our heart and change our mind against our will. No, that's not what it means. Notice what Isaiah says in verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel? Jacob and Israel, those were names for the southern kingdom. Why do you claim, quote, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? As those Babylonians are right there over the horizon, why do you think that you're going to be exempt from paying the price of your disobedience? Why would you believe that God doesn't know what's going on in your heart, in your life? Psalm 69, verse 5 says, O God, it is you who knows my folly, and my wrongs are not hidden from you. God knows very well the justice that is due you and me. He knows every sin. He sees every misstep. God understands all too well the position of my heart. He knows what's first in my life. He knows how much I really care about him. He sees a measure of love, the measure of my love for him every day. You may not be able to see a lot of those things, and I certainly can't see them in your life from time to time. But rest assured, God sees them. Whether they are great or small, whether we are where we should be or whether we are yet lacking, God knows that oh so well of every single one of us. Because God knows us so well, and because he loves us so much, He sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, Paul expresses his prayer that the Ephesian Christians would continue to grow in their knowledge of the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. The surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. God's power toward us. You know, actually, it's the power of salvation. Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation." We're talking about the one who is all powerful. You know God had a last name? It's there in Genesis chapter 17 the first time when he said, "I, the Lord, am God Almighty." The Almighty God, the one who has counted and named every star, the one who exercises control over the affairs of men, the one who can remove and set up leaders, the one who has created the universe, has provided for my salvation through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have you obeyed that gospel? Have you obtained that salvation which comes only through obedience to his will? If you haven't, why wait any longer to obey the gospel? Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized. If you've done that already, but have become unfaithful in your service to God, come back and be restored. God is waiting with open arms to receive you. If you're subject to his invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.